The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Vale la pena adorar al Señor.
It is worth it to worship the Lord.
Vale la pena.
It is worth it.
Estar en armonía.
To be in harmony.
Amen. Estar el pueblo juntos.
To be together.
El rey David decía,
the King David would say,
mira cuán hermoso.
Look how beautiful.
Es que los hermanos
it is for the brothers
juntos
and the sisters to be together,
estén adorando
to be worshiping,
a Dios, estén alabando
God
a Dios.
And
Dios les bendiga.
Him. May God bless you.
Dios les bendiga.
May God bless you.
Dile al que está a tu lado,
tell the person beside you,
Dios te bendiga.
God bless you.
Dios te bendiga.
God bless you.
Dios te bendiga.
God bless you.
Así que, así con esa alegría,
and with that same joy,
es que con alegría,
it's because with joy,
vamos a ofrendar.
We give offerings.
¿Verdad? Dios
right?
te bendiga.
May God bless you.
Entonces vamos a ofrendar. So le voy a pedir a los sugieres, ¿verdad?
I'm going to ask,
los sugieres de la iglesia Living Water,
who, pick the offering
y a los de Luz de Cristo,
Church Living Waters,
los usher.
And
que
then
pasen,
the ushers.
Por favor. Podría hablar inglés, pero me facilita.
I could speak English, but it's easier in Spanish.
Ellos son Mario y Tito.
So this is Mario and Tito.
Por 12 años han estado con nosotros.
For 12 years they've been with us.
Y ahora yo le voy a pedir a cada uno que se agarre de la mano antes de venir aquí.
And before coming up, if everyone can just hold hands.
Vamos a declarar en este momento.
We're going to declare right now.
Que todo espíritu de miseria.
That any spirit of misery.
Todo espíritu de pobreza.
Any spirit of poverty.
Todo espíritu de que haya de enfermedad.
Of illness.
Todo espíritu
any spirit
que no me deja a mí ser productivo, que yo pueda ofrendar,
for me to be able to give,
que yo pueda diezmar,
for me to be able to
lo cancelaremos
we cancel it
en el nombre de Jesús. En el nombre de Jesús. Ahora,
right now,
en el nombre de Jesús,
right now, Jesus,
todo espíritu de miseria,
spirit of,
todo espíritu de pobreza,
poverty,
ahora
right now,
queda desarraigado.
It is gone.
Queda desarraigado.
It is gone.
Yo voy a ofrendar.
Right now,
yo voy a diezmar. Voy a ser libre para dar.
I'm going to
be free to give. I'm going to be free to give. Toda cadena, toda cadena, toda cadena, toda cadena se rompe en el nombre de Jesús. Y yo voy a ofrendar. Yo voy a diezmar en el nombre de Jesús. Aleluya. Oh, gracias, Padre, por santificar, por bendecir, por poner alegría en esta iglesia, en este cuerpo. Vamos a ofrendar, vamos a diezmar con alegría, con gozo, sanados, liberados, restaurados, libres para ofrendar. Amén, 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 amén. Jesús. Oh, aleluya. You are free to give it. You are free to
thank you.
Aleluya. Aleluya. Bendecido y santificado. Tome asiento, por favor. Y con esto voy a concluir.
And I'm going to conclude with this.
¿Sabe por qué usted y yo podemos dar?
Do you know why you and I can give?
Pregúntale al que está a su lado.
Ask your neighbor, why can we give?
¿Por qué?
Why?
¿Por qué, dígale?
Why?
Dígale. Porque hemos recibido.
See, because we have received.
Tú puedes dar.
You can give.
Porque tú recibes.
Because you have received.
Y el que recibe.
And the one who receives.
Da con amor.
Gives
aleluya.
With love.
Da gozoso. Dele palmas al Rey de Reyes y Señor de Señores. Por eso podemos dar.
That is why we can
give. Porque el Señor.
Because God.
Nos ha dado todo.
Has given us everything.
Jesús.
Jesus.
Mi Señor.
My Lord.
Dio su vida.
Gave his life.
Dio todo.
He gave everything.
Para que tú y yo pudiéramos
so that you and
tener.
I could have.
Para poder dar.
So that we can give.
No más pobreza.
No more poverty.
No más miseria.
No more misery.
No más necesidades.
No more necessities.
Somos en Cristo.
We are in Christ.
Más que vencedores.
More than warriors.
Él nos ha dado.
He has given us.
La oportunidad.
The opportunity.
De poder ser en esta vida.
Able to be in this life.
Lo que Él quiere que hagamos.
And be what He wants
us to be. Usted merece.
You deserve.
Usted merece.
You deserve.
Usted merece.
You deserve.
La bendición de Dios.
The blessing of God.
Usted merece.
You deserve.
Dígale al que está a su lado.
Tell the person beside you, you,
tú mereces.
You deserve.
Tú mereces.
You deserve.
Tú mereces.
You deserve.
Que Dios te bendiga.
For God to bless you.
Dígale, tú mereces.
Say, you deserve.
Tú mereces que Dios te bendiga. Dígale,
to be blessed.
Tú mereces.
You deserve.
Dígale.
Say.
Ahora dígale usted,
now,
créelo.
Now say, believe it.
Créelo.
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 Believe it.
Y lo acepto.
And say, I accept.
Lo acepto.
I accept.
Lo acepto.
I accept.
Amén. Aleluya. Usted merece
you
que Dios le bendiga. Usted merece que Dios lo bendiga. Ahora, usted
now,
tiene que creerlo.
You have to believe it,
y usted debe aceptarlo. Y esta mañana, aceptamos toda bendición de Dios. Aleluya. Toda bendición. Toda bendición. Amén. Yo le dije, si me pongo a predicar, ya me da ganas.
I told you, I warned you. If I grab the microphone, I won't stop.
Pero pastor,
but I gotta stop.
Te doy el micrófono.
I'm gonna give you the microphone back.
Oh goodness, I feel like we could just go home. Let's go have a picnic or something, huh? Oh, it's just so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's just consider the atmosphere in the room right now. Just consider the presence of Jesus. Just consider when Jesus comes into the room. What's that going to be like when we see him face to face? What's it going to be like when we, for the first time, cross whatever kind of a divide there is that, by the way, really isn't there? But when we see Jesus face to face, when we really see him who declared you and me righteous. You know, the exhortation that Pastor Melvin had just there at the end is so, it's amazing. I don't know about you, I wasn't righteous. I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve to be standing here on a Sunday morning, you know, standing before a bunch of people and proclaiming my love for Jesus. It just wasn't in me. But we're here, right? We are here. I want to read a portion of Scripture. that I've just been meditating on a little bit in the last week or so. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I love that declaration. Can you receive that declaration? Like Pastor Melvin was exhorting us, accept it. Can you receive this declaration over you this morning? Let's read this together, but let's make it personal. But I am part of a chosen generation. I am part of a royal priesthood. Come on, let's start over. I am part of a chosen generation. Yes. I am part of a royal priesthood.
Yes.
And I am part of a holy nation. And I am part of a special people. And I have a job. And it's to proclaim the praises of our God. It's to proclaim the mercies of our God. It's to declare the mercy of our God, the goodness of our God, the love of our God. We've got teams going out this afternoon. Rick's going to go, and he's going to declare this afternoon the goodness of God at a county fair of all places. And you know what? When they go, they have great favor. There's favor on them. Why? Because they go in submission to the authorities there. One of the first things that Rick does when he does this is he goes and he submits himself to the sheriff. And he says, hey, we're here. This is what we're doing. And then there's just a blessing in that. See, we aren't called to be a rebellious people. We're called to be a people that rightly represent the heart and the nature and the character of our God. You are a chosen generation. What does that mean? You're a chosen generation. You know, it's the idea there is that we are a people that have been in the mind and in the heart of God from before the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth, God had in his heart and in his mind a chosen people, a chosen generation. And it really speaks of having a kindred. It's like being related to God. We're not just called a chosen people like we're some, okay, well, God unwillingly chose you, you know, like, well, if I have to, I'll choose you. No, he has called you and chosen you and welcomed you to be the very flesh and blood of God, as it were. Amen. By the seed of the Father, by the sperm of the Father. That's what that word means, that you have his seed in you. You are a chosen generation. I love that because, you know, it's not like he chose, you know, you're going to be saved, you're not going to be saved, you're going to be saved and not you. That's not what it's being said here. What's being said is that the invitation has gone out through all the earth, that God desires all men to be saved. God desires that not one perish, but that all people would be saved. And the invitation has gone out. But you know who's chosen are the ones that raise their hands and say, pick me. Pick me. You know the picture that I've been getting? How many are you? I'm dating myself here. The movie Shrek. Yeah. You remember Shrek? You remember the donkey when he wants to go on the adventure with Shrek? You remember that? And so Shrek really doesn't want the donkey to go, but donkey wants to go with Shrek. And so Shrek is looking for somebody to go with him, and donkey's in the background jumping up and down. Me! Pick me! Pick me! See, and he finally chose donkey because donkey said yes. That little donkey, you know? And so that's us. We are part of a chosen generation. The word has gone out to all the earth. It's gone out to every man, every woman, and every child. In fact, there's some people that refuse this. Look at the last part of verse 8 just above. It's talking about a people who stumbled and being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Wow. See, there were some people that were appointed to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a special people to God. But it says that they were disobedient to the appointment. But not you. Wow. Because you've raised your hand, is there anybody here in the house today who hasn't raised their hand and said, I want to be part of this chosen generation? Okay, and if you're here and you have not made that, please talk to us after the service. Talk to Pastor Melvin or talk to your neighbor. Everybody in this house should be able to lead you into a relationship with Christ. Because it's not up to the pastors to do the work. It's up to the whosoever wills who will go out and do the work of the ministry. And I want to encourage you, if you're here, you might be somebody that grew up in the church, but you've never made your own commitment. You've kind of been hanging on to your parents' coattails. I want to encourage you, get it right with Jesus. Be like donkey. Pick me, right? So you're part of a chosen generation. And it's a kindred. It's a generation that doesn't have time and it doesn't have space. What it has is everybody who says yes, anybody who's been part of the Jacob generation, those that seek the Lord. In this generation, it really doesn't matter your color, your creed, where you've come from, where you're going. It doesn't matter what kind of sin that you have just been coming out of. In fact, that qualifies you to be part of this chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. Say that over yourself. Just speak that over yourself. I am part of a chosen generation. This is a declaration. See, everything in life is set up to war against that reality. Everything that the world wants to tell you, everything that's outside wants to war against the truth that you are part of a chosen generation. Now, what does it look like to be a royal priesthood? Just consider that for a minute. You know, we know that the priests in the Old Testament was the tribe of Levi, and they didn't have an inheritance in the land of Israel. They were the one tribe that was set aside, and their job was just to serve the tabernacle, to serve the people, to serve the tabernacle on behalf of the people. Now you think, well, golly, that wasn't a very good deal. They didn't have any inheritance. They didn't get any land. Actually, they got more. They were able to take part of all of the blessings of Israel, of all the entire nation. As a priest, their job was to minister in the sanctuary, to do everything in the sanctuary in bringing sacrifices on behalf of the people. You are a priesthood. Do you know what a privilege that is to be able to be a priest, that those that don't know Jesus, we can be somebody that stands in the gap for those that don't know Jesus and before God? See, when we think that we've somehow been separated from people, then we've lost the true vision of the true heart of what Jesus has for you and me as priests before him. But we're a royal priesthood. We're not just kind of everyday, ordinary priests. You are part of a royal priesthood. What happens with royalty? Royalty, in its truest form, was always set up to serve. It was never meant to dominate and to control. That the rulership that came from true royalty, if you have royal blood, and by the way, it is through the blood, you now have a new bloodline in Christ Jesus, and it is royal. It is royalty. But the thing with being royal, and we the church has missed this in the past, and God is bringing correction to it. In the past, we thought, well, I'm a king's kid. You know, we would just stick out our chest, and we'd get this arrogance about us, like, I'm a king's kid. You can't mess with me. I'm a king's kid. I'm royalty, you know. And I believe that just grieved the heart of God, because we're missing the whole point of what it is to be a royal priesthood. Jesus came and he modeled his royalty by laying down his life, becoming servant of all. In fact, Jesus said this about having an authority, which a priesthood does have an authority, that we aren't like the Gentiles lording our authority over them. But let everybody who is among you that thinks he's great, let him become the servant of all. So this royal priesthood, we have the high and the holy privilege of serving people with our priesthood. And it's never about walking around in some kind of an arrogance like, well, I'm royalty and I've got this thing about I'm nobility. No, if anything, it draws us closer to the heart of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't think that it was something that he had to help hold on to. But he took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient, even to obedient to the death of the cross. See, so this royal priesthood that we enjoy, I am part. Say that over yourself. I am part of a royal priesthood. And I serve others with my royalty. I serve others with my authority. That means that when the enemy is messing with a brother or with a sister, when the devil is messing with somebody, we have an authority to go after that thing as one of the royal priesthood, one of a royal priesthood. See, and it's not just up to the pastor. Again, I want to so emphasize this. I know that I'm successful as a pastor when I see everybody else doing the work of the ministry. When I see others running with what's in their hearts and who they've been called to be, when I see people just doing what they're called to be in Christ, then I feel successful. That's where I feel like I'm doing my job. Now, there's a part of me, I have these little voices that go off. You know, these little voices. But Dave, look at them. They're doing so much more than you. You're not doing anything. Dave, how come you aren't out there winning the lost to the Lord? Dave, how come you aren't the one out there healing the sick and raising the dead and doing all these... Well, I guess it's because I have just encouraged you all to do it. And if there's nobody left for me, then all right. But really, that's part of who you are as a royal priesthood. And I believe that you can run with an authority that is given you by Jesus to minister on behalf of all mankind. Now, don't get me wrong, I love healing the sick. I love, you know, casting out demons. I love doing all that stuff too. So there's plenty to go around, isn't there? Yes. Amen. You are a holy nation. You're a holy nation. That means morally pure. That means somebody who walks with an integrity. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like a holy person. But Dave, you're a pastor. You got to feel holy. If you don't feel holy, who can feel holy? Well, I'll tell you what. Us pastors have a few things to share, don't we? That we don't always feel like the holy ones around. We don't always feel like we've got this thing together and that we can just do all this stuff and run and I'm this holy person. No, I stand in the same grace and the same holiness that everybody else does. And that is the holiness of Jesus Christ. I can only be holy because he's holy. I can only be as holy as I am when I put on Christ. I'll tell you, Dave Weigel doesn't have holiness in and of himself. I like the Apostle Paul. I could say I'm the chief of sinners. My old pastor, Denver Jones, used to say when he would see people caught in all sorts of sin, he'd always say, "Brother Dave, but by the grace of God, there go I." And we begin to understand that we are a holy nation because of what Jesus has done, that I stand in the holiness of Christ himself, that I now am invited to come into the very presence of God, that I can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in time of need. I realize that Adam and Eve got kicked out because of one little sin. Now, how many know if they wouldn't have done it, you would have done it? Right? And they were made to leave what represented the very presence of God, to leave the garden. And yet the scripture plainly says that we can now come back in boldly before the presence of God, before the very presence of God. This morning, did you feel the presence of God? Did you sense something that just went in your heart like, oh my God, I'm in the very presence of the Lord. I'm in the kingdom. And there's this presence that we're invited into. Adam and Eve had to leave. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, you and I are invited back in. You are a holy nation. You are a holy... Say that over yourself. I am part of a holy nation. I don't care what you feel. I don't care what mistake you made, what dog you kicked, or what cat you threw out the window, or any of those things this morning on the way to church, you know. You are, if you are in Christ, part of a holy nation. And I love this, that this nation is made up of every tribe and every kindred, every tongue, every person, every type of person on the face of the planet is part of this holy nation. I'm just curious, Pastor Melvin, how many different nations are represented in your church? There's nine different nations represented in your church. Wow. All throughout Mexico, Central America, and South America. Yay, God. Yay, God. And that's just a picture. They're one church. They're one church, and they love each other. And all of those divisions that are geographical in nature, and even some of the cultures, really are laid down for the one thing, for Jesus. For Jesus. See, and that's what it means to be a holy nation. You are a nation as a church. You are part of a nation made up of many nations. And it's good stuff. I mean, this is what we're called into. This is who we are. This is the declaration that Peter is making over this group of people. By the way, the writing of the book of 1 Peter was taking place. Peter was probably in prison at this time. He was probably getting close to his death. Paul had already been put to death. And there was a persecution that was coming from Nero. How many remember Nero? He used to burn people in his garden, burn them at the stake. And he was a wicked, wicked guy. So there was persecution happening from there. And there was persecution happening from the Jewish believers, that, or the Jewish non-believers that were persecuting the church. And so the letter is written to what is called the dispersion. There were people that had fled persecution and they had landed in these cities. But I have something, you know, some of these believers were dispersed on the day of Pentecost when they heard the Apostle Peter preaching. It says that there were people from many, many nations that were in Jerusalem at that time when Holy Spirit fell upon the group. And they heard people preaching in their own tongue. Those people went back, and the gospel was just dispersed all over. This was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. But isn't that cool? This is mere 30 years later. This is a mere 30 years later, and the Apostle Peter is writing kind of like a father would. And he's talking to them as one of the church fathers. And he's calling them. He's making a declaration over them that you have a new identity. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. This is the church father. This is him who watched his Lord be crucified. This is the one who had such a heart to see the gospel dispersed everywhere. This is the one who on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached a message that 3,000 people got saved. And he's making a declaration over your identity. I believe one of the disasters of the American church is that we have lost our sense of identity. Church, you have to know who you are in Christ. And again, it's not about arrogance. It's about understanding the responsibility and the authority that has been given to us because of our identity. We are no longer strangers and pilgrims, but we are sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, we can now carry this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We can see signs, wonders, and miracles. We can see healings. We can see the things that Jesus said that we could do. Everything that Jesus did, we can do because of this authority that has been given to the church of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's good news. So you have a new identity that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You are a special people, it says, a peculiar people. And really what that means, you're paid for. You've been bought with a price. You're a people that the price has been paid for your ransom. You were valuable enough to God that he paid the price for you to be set free.
Yes.
He paid the price for you to enjoy this sonship, being a daughter of the Most High God. You are a precious people in the eyes of God.
Amen.
You are a people who have been had a price that has been paid, and everything that you've done, every sin that you've committed, every failure that you've had in your life, as you confess it to the God, as you apply, again, you need to apply these things by faith. And as you apply the shed blood of Jesus to your sin, to your failure, the price has been paid. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed. And this is so that we can show forth the praises of God. This is so that we can declare the magnificence of God. This is so that we can rightly convey and release the character and the nature of God. How many know that the character and the nature of God is in you through being born again? The nature and the character of God, it says in 1 Peter somewhere here, it says that we have been made partakers of his divine nature. See, this thing, when religion, when Christianity just becomes a form and a ritual that is religious in nature, it is powerless. I'll say that again. Religion that is devoid of relationship with Christ is powerless. It's form and it's ritual. But when you come into relationship and we live out of that relationship, see, I no longer have to strive to prove to God that I'm part of a holy nation. I live from the place of being a holy nation. I don't have to strive to prove that I'm chosen. I live from the place of being chosen. I don't have to strive to prove that I'm righteous. I live from righteousness. Do you see it? See, when you know your identity, when Peter is proclaiming to this group of churches their identity, this is what the cross has done for you. This is what salvation in Christ has done for you. In the middle of horrendous persecution, Peter makes some declarations. He says, let me read it because I'm forgetting. What's that? I'm human again. Oh, I'm so human. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1, verse 3. And he's saying this, he's speaking this over people that have been persecuted. And there's such an upbeat message that the Apostle Peter has. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Say that. I am born again into a living hope.
I'm born again into a living hope.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, this isn't some hope that is in the sweet by and by after I die. This is a living hope. It's a hope that I live in. You have been born again by the Spirit of God into a hope that is alive and real and well and lived out day by day. It's in me. This hope is in me when I'm all alone in my prayer closet, or when I'm all alone, when I'm feeling, you know, depressed and down or anything that I'm going through. This living hope is somewhere inside of me. Is this living hope? Is it living inside of you? This living hope is just dying to get out. See, Ken came into the prayer room this morning. He just started kind of going off when all of his who he is in Christ. And I tell you, it lifted the whole atmosphere of the room because somebody knows who they are. And it's not about arrogance. It's about having a confidence in what Jesus has done to make him part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar person. Now, some people would say Ken is peculiar. And he loves every bit of it, right? I want to go to verse 11, because this is what the Apostle Peter is coming down to. That this is how we proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Again, that was spoken prophetically this morning. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Is that cool? that people who don't even know God can glorify God by your conduct. When they see how you live and how you walk and how you care for people, they will glorify God not even knowing God by your conduct. But he starts out by saying, beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. And here's the reason why: they war against the soul. See, we talk about spiritual warfare. Sometimes when we give ourselves into worldly and fleshly lusts, there is a warfare that we open the door on against our soul. Yeah. And it's in our mind, it's in our will, it's in our emotions. So when Peter is exhorting them to abstain from, up to that point, everything they had been familiar with. I mean, they were living in a pagan society. They were living under the influence of the Roman culture. And everything went. There was nothing off bounds to them. And the Apostle Peter is saying, here's the deal, guys. When you open yourself up to those fleshly lusts, there is a warfare that comes against your soul. It'll mess with your mind. Why is that? Why is it? I believe it's because your identity as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, as a peculiar people, the worldly and fleshly lusts are actually contrary to who you really are. You no longer are called a sinner. You no longer are just this helpless person that just can't, you know, the devil made me do it and I couldn't help it type of thing. See, when we understand our identity in Christ, sin becomes unnatural. Do you hear that? Sin becomes the unnatural thing. We think that, well, it's just, you know, it's just natural for me to live out of the flesh. No, it's not. The flesh has died. Your old man has been crucified with Christ. Beloved, when we enter into these ungodly and worldly lusts, whether it's financial or sexual or whatever tends to want to draw us, it creates a warfare in our inner man. We don't think straight. That's what the enemy does, right? See, this warfare that comes against our soul is when the enemy can bring confusion in. So there's this thing where we, as a people, we walk in holiness, we live out of holiness, number one, because it's more natural for us now. Right? It's not natural to start sinning and to chasing after worldly lusts. I know that this is not always our experience, right? I realize that there are times where I just, you know, the temptations and the struggles seem so strong. It's like, well, how can I help it? The easiest thing is to just slide into that. But I want to suggest to you that when those times come, you need to see yourself in your new identity. I would encourage you to memorize this scripture and to proclaim it over yourself daily. I am part of a chosen generation. I am part of a royal priesthood. I am part of a holy nation. I am one of God's very special people. And I am called to proclaim the goodness and the magnificence of my God. And I declare that my lifestyle, the way I conduct myself in this life, will bring glory to my God. Do you see it? Oh, beloved, I tell you, this is a message that goes across, whether you can understand my speech or not, whether you're from another nation or whether you're from America. There is this nation of people, this chosen generation, those who have committed themselves so wholly and so purposely to Almighty God that it changes everything. It changes all your priorities. I love a definition that God gave me one time of love, because so many times we know what love looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells what love looked like when it's been there. But have you ever tried to define love? Have you ever tried to give a definition to love? Here's what the Lord showed me. Love is the value that we put on something or somebody that changes all of my priorities so that I can maintain relationship and connection with that person. When you think of that, God loved the world so much. He valued you and me so much. He changed all the priorities of heaven. He sent his son. He took his son who had been with him, co-creating the universe. And he took his son and he pulled him from heaven and put him on earth. He changed all of the priorities of heaven. Why? So that we could maintain, he could maintain relationship with us, that he could reconnect with us. That's love. When I stood at the altar 38 years ago, and I said to my wife, you know, I love you. I value you above every other woman. Right now, as of today, my value for you determines that all of my priorities in life change. Now, my life is centered around you. Of course, God, but around you as a person. There is nobody as important as you are. As a married woman, as this is the commitment that I'm making to you. And honey, that priority that I put on our relationship, it's for the purpose of deep and abiding connection. I have connection with my wife that I don't have with anybody else on the face of the planet. Why? Because that's love. See? Real love changes everything. Real love on God's behalf made you part of a chosen generation, part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, that you'd be part of a peculiar, a precious, a valuable people with whom he now connects with on a regular basis. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. We're going to have some prayer teams up here. If you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer for healing, just somebody to stand with you, maybe you just need to laugh. We have good laughing prayer teams, and that's all part of the deal. It's all legal. We will have prayer teams up here. Again, we want to invite everybody to the picnic. If you came not knowing there was a picnic, you're invited to the picnic. If you think, well, I'm not dressed for a picnic, well, either am I. I'm going like this, so it's all right. But we just want to invite you just to come and love on one another, to fellowship with some food. Let's lay our hands on our hearts. Jesus, I just want to thank you today, God, during this last couple of hours, God, you have been so real and so present, God. This connection that you have with the people, God, is so precious. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is struggling with their identity, God, where their identity is seen more from what they've done than what you have done. Father, I pray that you would stir in their hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to move in and among us in a powerful and in a strong way, that you'd receive glory. Father, I pray for the body of Christ that's gathered here today. One church, God. I pray for this one church, that's those that are gathered here today, Father, that we would go and live like a chosen people, a royal people, a holy people, and a peculiar people, that you'd receive glory from every life, every person that's here. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug. Love on somebody. Glory. blessings, and we'll see you at the picnic.